Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
I'm here to clear up a little bit of confusion and anticipation. I did it purposely, so you can blame me. Go ahead, bring it on. As I announced that we're going to be preaching over the four greatest Christmas songs. The four greatest Christmas songs. Now, immediately, you got an idea in your mind. I wonder what he's going to mention. The four greatest Christmas songs of all time? I'm kind of reminded of the predicament that Jesus was placed in when they came to him and say, which one is the greatest commandment? Well, what did he know? If he picked one, that would leave nine others or 612 others. And there would be a group of people, no matter which way you slice that, that were going to be angry with him because he didn't pick their commandment. And in this case, didn't mention your song. The four greatest Christmas songs of all time. We're going to kind of visit this topic as we go through these next 4 weeks together towards Christmas Eve. And so I'm going to deal with some obscurity. You already see that word up there, Benedictus. So that's purposely to obscure it a little bit. It's a Latin term. It's actually what this particular song was named. And I kind of feel like Paul Harvey with the rest of the story, waiting for the other shoe to drop. The top four carols, that's specifically carols. Now, what you call carols and what I call carols, two different things. And here are the top four carols. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Up to number three, I saw three ships. How many of you go around singing that all the time? I'm going, say what? I've heard of We Three Kings, but I saw three ships. This was a famous Christmas carol in England. How about this one? Number two, the first Noel. Okay? And then number one, the 12 days of Christmas. Incidentally, constructed upon the gospel. It was actually constructed on. Now, this will really throw you a curve. Here's the top four. Now, by the way, you go to Google and you go and get this whole list and then you boil it down and you say, okay, all these people kind of agree. How many of you know that people don't agree anyway? And then you get on the internet, you just multiply it by a factor of 10 to the 12th power disagreement. Goes exponential. Top four classical Christian Christmas songs. Bethlehem Dawn. I've heard the song Bethlehem Morn, but that's a contemporary Christian song. It's not this one. A Spotless Rose. In Dulci Jubilo. Okay? And how many of you just hummed that this morning on your way to church? And then this one. In the Bleak Midwinter. And we're sitting here going, never heard of these songs. But amongst classical musicians, especially the 18th and 19th century into the 20th century, these were considered the top five for orchestral quality, for lyrical content, for all kinds of dynamics, and for music aficionados of the classical arts. This is the top four. And we're sitting here saying, never heard of them. So it should start to become clear to us that what one person calls a song, we're not quite sure. So after 5,000 years of written human history and songs, we're going to pick the top four Christmas songs. Actually, it's going to be a revelation. This song, the Benedictus, is actually also known as the Song of Zechariah. The Song of Zechariah, and it is found in Luke's Gospel. It's recorded for us in the New Testament. Now, we often read the Bible and the Psalms and other places, and we do not see the bass and treble clef. We do not see the notes. We don't see the measure, the beats per measure, the dotted quarter notes, the rests, and so on and so forth. And when we don't see that, we say that's not music. But in fact, it is called and referred to a song. Throughout the Torah, throughout the first five books, we constantly come across the songs, and we hear something called the Song of Moses. We also know it as the 90 and 91st Psalm. We read how many of you know that David was a sweet psalmist of Israel? And he wrote so many songs. Now, here's something that will just blow your mind. But it's something that I've uncovered a little bit as I've studied and Hebrew and some other things, but there is a sentiment or an idea amongst Hebraists that when the Psalms were written, of course they were written in Hebrew, that the musicians, now, how many notes on the scale of from C to C, right? How many? Seven? Now, can you imagine, and here's how they're labeled. Here's how they're labeled in English. Ready? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, 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 A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then you have sharps and flats. But there's a strong possibility that the Psalms of David were the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet designated as notes, so that when he plucked or played the notes, as he was singing the song, the notes were the actual letters of Hebrew and a tone. And there are actually musicians who are taking the Psalms of David and setting them to a music that way. Fascinating. You can find that on the internet, but not while Pastor Doug's preaching. Okay? All right. I just want to knock yourself out. Go look at that. Wouldn't that be fascinating to literally know the Word of God so well that you play it musically? Wow. Then it becomes what? A song. Centuries of exile and abandonment. There's a long time that Israel has gone through. In fact, they've been in the exile in Babylon. Now they're back. They're under Roman oppression and rule. They have to ask permission to get the high priest robes in order to go and perform those yearly rituals of cleansing and those times of seeing the forgiveness put off one more year as proclaimed by the law of Moses. And here into that idea, we meet a man by the name of Zechariah who is a priest. He's descended from Aaron. He's a Kohathite. And he is also descended from Abiathar, the priest under David. And now they have been regathered into Israel and things are tough. And everybody has a sense that somehow God has abandoned them. Have you ever felt that way? You know what? Every other day when we hit a difficulty, when things kind of press on us, we get the bad news, we get out of the wrong side of the bed that morning, whatever it is, we get a sense. I've told people this, you know, toothache pain, pain in my body, if I don't feel well, I wonder if I'm even born again. It's like, man, I got to feel good. I mean, I want to feel, when we get down, when we get down emotionally, when we feel down, we begin to feel that sense of doubt, that sense of darkness. Things are not bright. Things are not cheery. And we're going to be realistic and recognize, hey, there's a lot of darkness going on. There's a lot of things that are running up against me, but I'm here to give you some hope. The Word of God is here to give you some hope and some light this morning. We meet a man by the name of Zechariah, who is a priest. He and his wife have been married for years, and we know this about her. Her name is Elizabeth, and she is barren. Sound familiar? That sounds a lot like Israeli history. Abram's wife, Sarai, princess, and yet she is barren. Their promised son, Isaac, marries a wife, and she is barren. Then their offspring, after miraculous touch of God upon her womb, those twins come out, and then we meet Jacob. And he goes and marries a woman. He gets baited and switched. He wants Rachel. He gets instead Leah, and she is barren. Then he marries her sister, and she is barren. Over and over and over, we meet these people who are in darkness, who are in deep situations, and they are facing this idea that there's life that they would like to see happen in their life, and there is something going on. There's an obscurity. There's a blocking. And this is Zechariah. He has been proclaiming the promises of God. He's been teaching the promises of God, but they're kind of ringing empty. They're kind of not ringing and sounding with hope. They have been in Babylon and they have reinterpreted the entire Word of God. They're not interested in the prophecies anymore. They're just trying to make do. In fact, into this situation that he is, they have actually developed a theology that teaches that Herod, the Idumean king, is a fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. And so he's going about life as usual in the temple. This is my assignment. It's my job. It's my chore. It's my turn to go into the temple. And in the middle of that, he is met by an angel. Now, how many of you know that'll change your day? How many of you are saying, no matter what kind of day I'm having, if I had an angelic visitation, I believe it would change that day. It might even change some days following that. And so here is this man, this priest of God, this man who knows the word, and yet he seems to be disconnected from it. His faith seems to be down as low as the ground below his feet. And as he's standing here going through the motions, an angel visits him and tells him that his wife is going to conceive and bring forth a son in her old age, and he is going to be the prophet that is going to go before God's Messiah. He gets this message: I'm about to show up on the scene, and I need someone to start preparing the people. Get ready, I'm on my way, and your son is the one who's going to declare that. What great news. And to this, Zechariah and all his theology and all of his experience and on the low ebb of his faith, this is his response. How can this be? You ever feel that way? How can this be? Wait a minute, Zechariah. You have all this history that explains to you that God who makes a promise, even if it requires making she who was barren able to bear even in her old age. And surely Elizabeth is not almost 100. Surely. The same God who has done that can still do it again today. He's the one who promises, and he brings his promises to fruition. He is struck mute. He is unable to speak until the day that his son is born and ready to be dedicated. And he takes him in his arms when they say, what shall his name be called? He says, I got an angelic visit that told me what his name would be. His name will be John. And so he stands there and he breathes out, Luke tells us, under the inspiration of God, this awesome song, this prophecy that we hear that's been called through the church history ages of Latin, the Benedictus, the blessing. Everybody say blessing. You ever hear the term benediction? That was a term we used to use around the church a lot. Let us rise for the benediction. At first, when I was a small kid, I was wondering who Ben was. I looked around to see if Ben had walked in. And we would all stand, and then we would sing the benediction. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The high organ would fill that sanctuary, that Presbyterian church in North Benton. And then we'd all sing, Amen. And when it was all done, we'd go to the restaurant. Or go home for a peanut butter sandwich, whatever it was. And so we knew that the benediction was a plan to stand to receive the blessing, to declare the blessings. Now, it was put to music, but it was a song nonetheless. It was a prophecy. And so we have this father, Zechariah, and Luke tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. He breathed forth under inspiration these words that we read in Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79, and we find that prophecy and psalm run together and become the songs of Israel. Not only that, but they become the songs of the church. When we think of that, Benedictus, never heard it. Never heard this set to music necessarily, but it is a song nevertheless. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79 says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Listen to the parenthetical statement. As he said through his prophets long ago. It's been a long wait, hasn't it? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, he takes his attention and turns it upon John. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy. Everybody say tender mercy. Of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The song of Zechariah. And we're sitting here saying, that doesn't sound any more like a song of Christmas than those other ones you mentioned in the introduction. But it is the one of the first most powerful Christmas songs. How many of you know it would benefit us to learn it and to apply it? So we see that the truth revealed to Zechariah established five facts of Christ's birth. He said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. Redeemed his people. And then he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he said through his prophets long ago. So we see, first of all, this fact is established. Fact number one, a fact of Christmas. A saving purpose. God's purpose is to save. Jesus said, for this reason was the Son of God made manifest. And there's two things he talks about. One is to seek and to save that which is lost, and to destroy the works of the evil one. Aren't you glad for that? This begins to connect to this very idea that is being breathed forth by the Holy Spirit, coming through this man who has been transformed from a priest doing perfunctory tasks and doing his chores in the temple to a man who takes 9 months off in silence and lets his heart get rearranged by the Holy Spirit. So after the 9 months time of his wife becoming more and more obviously pregnant, she's been pregnant, impregnated here at this point, but now she's coming to this fullness, and he's watching before his very eyes the growing reality of the promises of God. Don't you know that just as much as Elizabeth's belly was growing, Zechariah's faith was growing at the same rate? Something was going on. Aren't you glad that God loves us so much that even if we're a skeptical old religious priest, that he can meet us in that place where we're doing our chores? And when he gets done with us, we can breathe forth a song of inspiration. Isn't that a great turnaround? We see he first of all says to redeem his people. Why did they need redeeming? Because they had sold themselves into the hand of another taskmaster. Paul would later say, don't yield your members to sin, because whatever you yield your members to the same you become what? A slave. The idea of redemption is to go and to purchase someone who has sold themselves or indentured themselves to someone else's service. Now, in this country is actually known two types of slavery. One kind was a compulsory slavery that someone was purchased from another country, brought here and enslaved, or found in this country and enslaved. That is a horrible shadow that we have to process through as a country. Great Britain had to do it as well, and many other European nations. And there are nations today that still have to process through that because they're still practicing it. But the other kind was what was called indentured servitude. And what did that mean? Say, I'm going to come and work for you for free for the next couple years. You're going to pay off my debt, and I'm going to learn a trade with you. And when I am done with my indentured servitude, then I will once again become a free man, no longer under contract, and then I can go and be perhaps a shipwright or a cooper or someone who works with their hands in certain trades. Today we would think of it as plumbers and carpenters and concrete. It's an apprenticeship. And so this person would come, very often live with the boss, eat at his table, be treated like a son, whether it was like a redheaded son or a natural son, we're not sure. And then they would learn this craft as an exchange for being bailed out of debt, and they would have to work off their indentured servitude. How many of you know that when you get in bondage to the enemy, You can never work off his servitude. He'll continually change your wages. He'll continually move the cheese. He will continually put that thing out ahead of you. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just do this. Do this and then I'll let you go. Do this and then I'll let you go. And the baiting and the switching commences. And Israel had found themselves sold into slavery and never able to work themselves out. There were more years to be worked than they had a lifespan. And in the middle of that, isn't that a despairing situation? And here's the word that is breathed forth by the Spirit. He has come to redeem his people. That means to pay the price that satisfies the one who holds you so that you might be what? Free. Don't you love freedom? Let freedom ring. Secondly, to raise up a king. To raise up a king. Now, as people are set free, here's what they need. They need a king to lead them. When he establishes the kingdom of heaven, that means there's a king. And we've met him and his name is Jesus. He has been established as the rightful king of Israel and of all humanity underneath that rulership of David. He goes on to declare salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant and the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He's come to, this is his saving purpose. The fact of this song is, it's to redeem people, to raise up a king and to rescue from enemies. Now, how many of you realize that Israel has enemies right now? Right? Up in the Golan Heights, right there on Syria, down in the Gaza Strip. Not to mention those that are within them, and then those that are outside of them. And when the UN gets together, how many of you know that Israel doesn't sit there and go, oh great, they're getting ready to talk about us again. Israel says, oh no. Every time they get in a meeting, when they come out with another unreasonable expectations for our nation. It's not a happy time. Benjamin Netanyahu is not happy to hear that they're in a special session or that the security group has gotten together and they've decided, and it's chaired by a nation that hates Israel, that this is a happy time. And you know what? Things haven't changed. As much as they've changed, they haven't changed. To this very day, Israel finds itself under the hand of their enemies, those who are sworn to their destruction and the actual total obliteration of them as a people from off of the earth. And he says, to rescue us. When you are surrounded by enemies, there's only one thing you need, rescue. But wait a minute, Israel's not the only people. How many of you knew that we often are surrounded by enemies? Please don't point out anybody in the church, okay? We're amongst friends and family this morning. But we have forces of darkness that are arrayed against us, and there are forces of politics and forces of all kinds of levels that are actually against us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. By placing him as our king, it has put us in a position where there are those who are our sworn enemies because of him. And here's what we need. We need rescuing. Aren't you glad that he has come to rescue? He has come to rescue. He goes on to say, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now, as a priest, Zechariah knew this better than anybody, that what he did in the temple leading up to the one day of atonement once a year, where the high priest, Caiaphas or Annas in this case, walked into the holiest place of all in the temple and did something once a year, which was to confess the sins of themselves and of Israel and to lay the blood of the sacrifice lamb upon the altar. Once a year. And here's what it did. It put it off one more year. You deferred your loan one more year. Things have not increased. Things have not gotten better. You still haven't been able to pay it. And yet it has been tacked on to the end of the loan. And this has been going on for over 1,000 years. How many of you believe it's time for a payday? We need a payday that will liquidate this debt. Well, I'm here to tell you some great news. God sent forth a lamb, and he came to bring release from sin. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. That is that's the corner piece of the gospel, that the problem of sin being put off until later now could be rolled upon him because he has come to release us from the demand of sin. To do two things, to forgive us and lift this off of us, and secondly, to work in us and cause us both to will and to do God's good pleasure. Isn't that great? No wonder he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because that crotchety old priest was not going to come with that on his own. It took a 9-month period of being in the presence of the Lord and in his private prayer time and a transformation of his heart to be able to speak forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this great release from sin. What hope was reborn in the heart of this priest? Fact number two, he tells us about the predicted fulfillment. Christmas is a great time, because it is the consummation. I love that one lyric in the one song. This doesn't make it one of the top four, or even my top four. Okay, some of you are saying, oh, he's trying to tell us some, give us some leading hints here. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight, O little town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. Jesus Christ is the pivotal reason, the absolute fulcrum around which this thing is all turning. He is the center point of God's history. And so we have a predicted fulfillment. Number one, it was promised by the prophets. Listen, folks, when God promises, he delivers. It's not just dominoes that delivers. Okay? Promised by the prophets. We really need to hear what the prophets have to say and quit trying to come up with novel ways that we think that they really meant it. That's what Zechariah was doing. God had to turn his theology upside down, and he worked on him for 9 months to get his head straight and back into the game. Something happened under the tutelage and nourishment of the Holy Spirit so that this prophet's eyes were opened and he could see God more clearly than ever before, regardless of his duties in the temple. He had a run-in with an angel of the Most High God, and it had lasting influence upon his life. And now he predicts this, and he says, it was promised by the prophets. God has promised some things. And what does the New Testament tell us? When he promises, we remain faithful and we continue to believe so that we might obtain these precious promises, that we can endure, that we hang in there, that we keep up the fight for the promise. How many of you know that the land of Israel was called the Promised Land, or the land of the promise? Here's how it went. God said, good news, I've given you this whole land. Additional good news, I'm going to fight at your side. Additional good news, I'll give you victory over all the giants and the bad guys. Fourth, but you're going to have to fight. So wait a minute, God. How is this? You give me a gift and then I have to fight for it. Why don't you just give me a gift? Why don't you just drop it in my lap? He says, no, you're going to have to demonstrate trust and belief in me. You're going to have to open your hand. You're going to have to get up and gird on a sword. You're going to have to go out. And here's the great news. When you get up and get ready and start moving that direction, I'll go ahead of you. And I'll defeat the enemy before you. If I have to get a hornet's nest hung in their castle in order to drive them out, I'll instruct hornets to go and bug them. I'll instruct ants to go. I'll instruct lions to go. I'm the Lord of creation, and if you'll just obey me and go, I'll make a way where there seems to be no way. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Promised by the prophets, cherished by the fathers. There have been those that have gone down through the years who believed God and loved the promise and were loving the moment of his appearance, and they were cherishing the promises of God. How many of you know that touches God's heart? There is an investment not only in the prophets, but those people who were leading based upon the prophets' proclamation, who loved that fact and believed it, lived it every day. Things might be tough right now, but my God loves me. He has a plan for us, and it's going to be taken care of. They lived in faith and then centered in covenant. He says, hey, you remember the oath you made to Abram. We have a long-standing oath, a covenant, God, that you offered and you based upon your own great name, and that was, regardless of what choices we made and what we were doing, that you were going to bind yourself to us as a covenant and that you were going to do good things for us and great things for us, not because of what we merit, but because of your great name. Here is Zechariah breathing forth under the unction of the Spirit this great promise. This is centered in covenant. God has made covenant with us, and now He is fulfilling His covenant. We go on and read over it in a slightly different way. Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79. I know I'm not going to read all those verses, but I want to show this to you. He says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to what? Enable us to serve Him. Enable. Everybody say enable. Without fear, in holiness and righteousness. Everybody say holiness and righteousness. Before Him all of our days. Transforming ability. Transforming ability. Now, how many of you would just love to play the piano as well as fill in the blank? Will Sanders. Right? If you aim lower, Pastor Doug. You aim higher, Franti and Teicher, for those of you that are of a certain generation, or maybe Dino Kartzenakis or somebody else, okay? Just feel, Mozart, so on and so forth. Just would love, but how many of you, for that to happen today, you would need a transforming ability? Talk about a transform. It being more impressive than Optimus Prime or Bumblebee. Huh? To just sit down and all of a sudden, love to have that happen. Wouldn't that be great? Well, the gospel talks to us about transforming ability. To take something and make it possible in your life and enable you to do something that otherwise by your own power you could not do. Listen to this. So there are some transformers for Christmas. We're it. He's the transformer and we're to be the transformers. Become transformed by His power. Emotions are changed. Transformees, thank you. Emotions are changed. Because of the promise of God realized and Jesus Christ received, emotions are changed. How many know that emotions can be notoriously unreliable? When we think about the Christmas season, there's two emotions that we have to deal with. One is great sadness that the season brings. Great gladness that the season brings. Depending on where we're at, we can kind of have to make a choice which way it's going to be. But we have somebody who can transform that. When we sit there and we say, I would like to have a little higher emotional zeal during this time, but I just can't in myself. Be honest above all things. He loves it when we are honest with Him. And then let's continue the thought and say this, but you're the one who transforms. I can come to you with my sadness and my perspective, and just like Zechariah, you can transform me. You can change something within me that'll even change fear into faith. Doubt and fear into faith and confidence on an emotional level. That's not to say that our Christianity is just emotional. But look, folks, we're made in God's image, which means our emotions do reflect the fact that we're made in God's image. And He wants to transform our emotions. His Spirit comes to us and our spirits are made whole. Think about that. How were we all born? We were born, some say, with a hole in our soul. I would say this. We have a gap in our spirit. We are connected with other beings or spiritual beings, being human beings as well as the unseen realm, but we are not connected with the Creator. And when we are born again, our spirit comes alive and we are connected to God. And not only that, but we can call Him Father. Isn't that great news? Spirits are made whole and ethics are transformed. I just love to hear the stories of people who come to faith in Christ, and here's what they say. You know what? I used to want to steal all the time. Every time I saw money or other people's stuff, there was just a itchiness or nervousness in me, and I just wasn't happy until I grabbed it. Others found themselves in different other things and habits of life that are not ethical. And then they tell this story. You know what? For the first time in my life, I didn't feel as strongly to do that. Something was happening inside of me. And God can take robbers and thieves and make them givers. God can take people of debauchery and make them paragons of virtue. He can take those that are lost in sin. He can find them and lift them up into God's service. He can take people who have served sin and Satan and find them serving the Creator. People who fear death now serve God in faith and hope and love and in fearlessness. People who feared punishment for their sins now embrace forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Those who were idle or misdirected with their energies are now focused and energized on the kingdom of God. Those who lived displeasing God now live to please the Father, and those who were unholy have now become whole and complete and entire, growing up in the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. And those who were unrighteous, doing unrighteous things, now begin expressing the very righteousness of God. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. That's great news. He goes on to say, fact number four, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This man, who was doubting whether God would ever really keep His promises, now holds the promise of God in his hands, looks down upon this beautiful little face of this infant baby boy, and makes a declaration of faith. A man who said, "How can this be?" now is transformed by his encounter with the Spirit of God, and he looks down upon the face of this miraculous boy, and he says, "You will be a prophet. You'll be a mouthpiece for God, representing Him before the people." How's that for a high calling? You will prepare people to have an encounter with God as He comes to deal with them upon the earth, and you will proclaim. Now, I've got some great news for you. Moses said one day, "Would to God that all His people were prophets." Can I tell you that that was breathed forth by Zechariah, was breathed forth from that point forward, and it is a prophecy that is uttered over the entire body of Christ. It is now uttered upon us, and He's saying to us, "You will be a prophet. You'll go before people and make a way for them to have an encounter with the Messiah." How many of you like being a waymaker? How many of you like to just get in the way? No, don't raise your hand, please. I like the idea of being a waymaker. I like to be the possibility thinker that says, there is a way for the hardest sinner to come to Jesus. There is a way, and if I can just go and speak, if I can just evidence, if I can go serve, if I can just go be a servant of the Most High God, then there's anointing upon me by the Holy Spirit that I'm anointed to be able to speak forth the things of God and to speak on behalf of God. Isn't that awesome? That we get to share the Word of God with people. That's awesome. You'll prepare. And you will proclaim. Look, folks, we're not making a suggestion about Jesus. We're asserting some things that are factually true about Him. This is God's story. It's rooted at the center of our history. And people's eternity is based upon and hinges around whether or not they accept this glorious, great news. So we're going to be good news sharers, aren't we? We're going to be proclaimers. We're going to be waymakers. We're going to look for a way. That's why we pray for our lost loved ones, because we're standing in the gap because we believe God in heaven loves them, even if they could care less about Him. And that we get to stand in the gap and call their names before the throne of God. That angels are dispensed to go. People with human flesh are brought into their life to speak words to them because God is probing them and pulling them and wooing them and drawing them, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Wow. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Everybody just say the word peace. Peace. There's just something about even the way that word is built that we say, peace. Can't we just have peace? We sing a song that says, sleep in heavenly peace. And there's something just about even saying the word peace that kind of has a sound about it, just as much as what it means. It kind of mirrors that pictographic quality of Hebrew, that when we use that word peace, we can even whisper it to a child and say, just be peace, peace. When Jesus would reach his hand out towards his disciples, when they were scared spitless, and say, peace, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. He could stand up, but he could also assert it. He stood up in the prow of a boat out on the Sea of Galilee that was disrupted by that huge wind that came out of the east and blew across that lake. And he stood up and he just said this, lay down, beast. It's another way of saying, peace, be still. You know, it's not very often that we get to yell the word peace, or that we proclaim the word peace, or we use the imperative with the three exclamation points after it, an underline and bold, all caps. Peace! I'm here to tell you something. Jesus not only came to be able to come up to us in our distress, put his arm around us, put his mouth close to our lips and or our ear and say, peace, be still. But he also stands up against our enemy. And he uses one word. He points his finger in his face and he says, peace. And when Jesus punctuates that, the enemy shrinks back and says, I have no choice but to obey. Yes, sir. He shrinks back, pulls back, forces move back. The dark clouds seem to roll away. The sun comes out and suddenly we're brought into that place of peace. Have you ever experienced that? I've got some great news for you this morning. You can experience that before you leave this place and you can carry that with you right out into that week. There's people all around you that need that peace. Here's the liberating impact. Freedom, liberty, the liberating impact. Number one, light into darkness. There's nothing more abrupt than turning a light on. How many of you know that cockroaches do not appreciate that? Rodents, all kinds of stuff. You turn on the light. If your house is well lit and has a motion detector, somebody's coming around up to no good, they cross that beam, the lights come on, they're gone. Jesus said, men's deeds are dark, so they prefer dark over light. There's something powerful about light that just seems to scatter darkness. Darkness cannot stand where there is light. In fact, as I've shared with Tuesday nights with the group, God had to put boundaries on light. Otherwise, darkness could have no expression. The devil's not the important one here. He's not the powerful one here. He's playing a shell game and he's messing with your mind. I'm here to tell you that God is light. And those who come to him are in the light. And with them, there's no darkness at all. Give him a hand clap this morning. Light into darkness. Pardon from death. How do you like that one? Talk about an impact. Pardon from death. Did you ever see those stories of people who were on death row mistakenly? And then they were released. They're so overwhelmed with gratitude, they're not dying. They're really not picking at people for putting them in prison for 10 years. Some of them may, some of them may not. How about the person who deserved it and admitted they deserved it, but their life was reformed and transformed and changed around, and it was so powerful that somebody said, you know what, this man has truly been changed, and they've been released. And then they can sing a song of freedom and liberty. Pardon from death and guidance to come out of wandering. Guidance to the wanderer. In the 50s, they sang a song, I'm the wanderer, right? There's a whole lot of wanderers around us. They need light. They need guidance. There's lives that are without guidance. There are people without, there's futures without guidance, but he has come to impact us with guidance. So here's the blessing. Let's all stand to our feet. I wish I could sing the Hebrew because I think Zechariah probably sung this too. There was a song of Moses. I don't know what the song, there's no staff, no notes. I don't, and I'm not suggesting we make one up right here and right now, okay? Okay, honey, come up here and lead us in the Benedictus and just go as you feel led. No, we're not going to do that. But let me capture one of the great, four great songs of Christmas this time, of the coming of Christ. And it's this: He has come to save. Not to condemn, to save. The condemnation's already been set back in the past. He is here to save. John chapter 3. He has come just as He promised. He has come to change everything. He has prepared for this. There's nothing you're going to confront that God hasn't already prepared for. And He's got more than enough than what you need. And number 5, He brings true freedom. This is a great Christmas song. So Lord, we bow before You right now. And we thank You that You sing this over us. Holy Spirit, You're singing this over us right now. And there's some place in our heart and in our life that we need You to come. We need You to come and to rescue, to save. We need You to come and bring fulfillment to a promise. Would You strengthen our faith? You have come to change everything. Lord, we have too many restrictions on our life. Help us to lift some restrictions and say, Lord, You're the mighty transformer, and there's some things about me that need to change. And I'll receive that. Lord, we want to thank You that You've prepared for it. You've made full and total preparation. And we thank You for that. And that You alone are the one who brings true freedom. You're the real light in the darkness. You're the one who has the compass and the map. Lord, we invite You into our difficulties, into our bondage, surrounded by enemies. And Lord, we're inviting You to come and to bring true freedom into our life, into my life. Lord, we thank You for this Benedictus, this blessing, this song of Zechariah. And You're singing it over us now. Lord, would You open our ears? Holy Spirit, would You help us to hear the tune? Would You help us to hear this song? To some of us, is as foreign to us as four of those songs I listed from the 17th century. Lord, that it would become a new song, a powerful song. It'd be set to a new music in our heart, that You have come to save. You have come as You promised. You've come to change everything. You've come prepared for this. And You alone bring the true freedom. Lord, we invite You. We invite You, and we receive You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, the thing about a song, how many of you ever hum or tune? Take this with you. And ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, would You give me a tune for that? Would You kind of set that in my heart and let that be a song? Even through this week, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The Lord bless us as we go.